I want to warn you that the first 10 minutes are going to be drier, and then we'll have a little more fun. But to start things off, I actually want to remind us of the larger scope of the book of Galatians. So we're going to just jump right in and hit the ground running. I think it'll help us understand today's passage if we look at the larger scope of Galatians. Some of this material in Galatians is kind of like dense theology, or at least it seems like it. but really, all this is, all Galatians is an urgent pastoral letter written to a church in crisis, and a young church, mind you. Because at the time of Paul writing this letter to the Galatians, this whole Christianity thing was pretty new. So the gospel message is just now spreading to the Gentile world. So these are people that did not have a background of Jewish faith. They were pagan by nature, and many of them were polytheistic, and they had many gods, and they did not consider the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham to be one of their gods. So this is new to them. But there's an additional influence that this church in Galatia is hearing from. So they have Paul. Paul is bringing them into the church, and they have him as an influence, but they also have their pagan past as an influence, their pagan neighbors as an influence. But then there's this third party, which we'll call the rival missionaries, which is an influence. Because these rival missionaries are also Jewish Christians like Paul, but they believe that all Christians should continue to live by the Jewish traditions, the Jewish laws, circumcision, the dietary restrictions, all the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, etc., etc. They believe that Christians should adhere to those things. And Paul is coming alongside this church in Galatia and saying, you don't need that. We have Christ. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he was resurrected. And so because of that, we are free from those things. And so Paul is coming against and writing a letter against what they're hearing from these rival missionaries. Paul is trying to shepherd this church and offer discernment. He's trying to reassure them of the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection. They are truly free now. He wants them to understand that. That includes the freedom from the bondage of the law. So Paul is going to talk about three concepts a lot in this snippet we get to look at today. And I want to go over these three concepts because everything you'll hear has to do with these three concepts and how they relate. The first concept is the covenant between God and Abraham. You'll also see it referred to as the promise, or the promise to Abraham. This covenant, we saw in our Abraham series just a few months ago, comes all throughout Genesis. We'll see little snippets, and it's worded a different way, and it's repeated. But we're going to look at Genesis 22, because I think this is the one that Paul is actually referring to in Galatians here. Genesis 22, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. God says this to Paul after he agrees to give up his son Isaac on the altar. I'll continue. And as the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So God is, there's more to it than that, but God is promising all of these things to Abraham, that he will establish his kingdom through him. Okay? So that's the first thing Paul's talking a lot about this promise to Abraham and what it means in connection to Jesus and the law. So the second one is the law of Moses. This may refer to the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It also may refer to all of those 612 laws that we see throughout the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, etc. But you may also see the law, meaning these big three things, the Ten Commandments, the circumcision, diet, and the Sabbath. So that's also another instance that the law will just refer to those big three things. So the law of Moses, what role does that play in the grand scheme of things? So that's the second one. And the third one, of course, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do these three things relate to one another? And let's look to the text now. I want to warn you, the first time I looked through this text in the New International Version, I was kind of like, what is happening? Okay, there's a lot going on, and it's kind of trickily worded sometimes, it seems. So if it doesn't make immediate sense, that's okay. Bear with me. We're going to break it down. But I'm going to try to help us maybe editorialize a little bit as I read this, just to get us to understand it a little better this first time. So Galatians 3:15, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a last will and testament or a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises, the covenant that was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So, the promise and Christ. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years after the promise, does not set aside the promise, the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the promise is taking precedence. Okay, you with me so far? Why then, 19, was the law given at all? It was added because of sin, because of transgressions, until the seed, Christ, to whom it was promised, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator at Sinai. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture, or law, the law has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, may be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Okay, I didn't mean to do the Macarena, but I wanted to help us understand what was what. Okay, so Paul begins here using the term human covenant, which is cleverly taking advantage of the fact that the Greek word for covenant is the Greek word for a last will and testament. And that's perfect, because both this promise to Abraham and a last will and testament have to do with what? Inheritance, right? They both have to do with inheritance. So this is a perfect illustration. And a person's last will and testament at the time in Greek law was irrevocable and final. In fact, when someone in that time wrote a last will and testament, they would submit it to the municipal records office, okay? And if they ever later in life decided to write another supplemental will or something else that they wanted to add that they hadn't thought of, if they added it later, and if it conflicted at all with their original submission, then that supplemental one was thrown out entirely. This, whatever they submitted, that's like set in stone now, okay? And this is an important thing to remember, because his audience, Paul's audience, knew this. And he is alluding to the fact that the promise of Abraham was set in stone. And so if the law, which came 430 years later, if that law were to conflict with that promise of Abraham at all, the law would be the one that was thrown out. This promise takes precedence. This promise of Abraham is life-giving. Brings righteousness. This law, not so much. Supplemental, okay? So his use of this inheritance analogy is also appropriate, because it's a reiteration that all followers of Christ, be they Jew or Gentile, are all heirs with Christ. They're all heirs of the kingdom. It is irrevocable and unchangeable. They do not need these Jewish laws. They do not need circumcision or a strict Mosaic dietary plan in order to make it so. They are already heirs because of Christ's death and resurrection. A common theme of Paul's writings is accounted for here. Human divisions, this is a quote, human divisions, including the distinction between Jew and Gentile, symbolized by circumcision, no longer have the power to separate us from one another. They are already heirs, these people. So, in verse 21, he asks, is the law then, if the law is supplemental, and if the law would be the one that was thrown out, is the law in contradiction to the promise? Is it opposed to the promise? He's saying, absolutely not. But asking this question at all would have been considered rebellious, perhaps scandalous, depending on who hears it. But this young church in Galatia, they wouldn't have been wrapped up in the legalism of the Jewish tradition. So they would not have minded this question. But these missionaries that we talked about earlier, they would have taken issue big time with Paul even suggesting such a question. But he answers himself, certainly not. He's not saying that. They're not opposed because they're doing two different things. The law was never given as the source of life and righteousness. It was not given for such a purpose. The Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham, was given for that purpose, but not the law. The law has a different purpose. Galatians 2:21, which we learned about a few weeks ago. For if rectification were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Think about that again. If rectification, salvation, righteousness came from the law, then what in the world did Christ die for? No, the law is different altogether. So Paul says in verse 19, if the law is supplemental and does not bring life, then why was it given at all? That's the NIV, but here's what it says in the TTV. What's the law got to do with it? What's the law but a secondary motion? Huh? Thank you. I needed a little something because that was 99% of my sermon prep right there. That was it. No, of course, the TTV is the Tina International version. And Paul is not suggesting, getting back, is not suggesting that we throw out the law entirely. He's actually not even rejecting the law at all. He's just saying it has a different purpose. But what is that purpose? Why was it given at all? The law served three purposes, maybe more, but three that I'm going to talk about today and Paul talked about here. And one of them is that it shows them or showed them what their sin was. Remember, there was no standard set before them, before Mount Sinai, before the law came. There was no standard under God for what was right and what was wrong. This law pointed out to them what was wrong about their lives and where they were out of alignment with God's will for us. Romans 7, Paul talks more plainly about this. He says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. It was revealed. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Without the law, there was no sin. Without the law, we don't know we need saving. The law becomes the standard that allows us to see that sin is there. Okay, so today is Father's Day, and one thing we often maybe stereotypically equate with our fathers is being that guy to help fix things when things break, right? Or to head up the home improvement projects, or to be the handyman. Well, ever since buying a home with Amy about 5 years ago, I have learned a ton about what it means to be a handyman, and I've learned that I'm not quite there. One might say that I'm just an Andy man. And hey, it's Father's Day. Bad puns are on the table today, okay? Dad jokes are fair game. I'm trying to earn my H, okay? I'm trying to be a handyman. I'm learning a lot, and I've been blessed that even some of you in here have helped me learn things, have taught me things about home ownership. Right now, I'm in the middle of a tiling project, and when I say in the middle, this could be just the beginning. It's been 4 months, and hey now, and it's not that big of a bathroom, so it's a little embarrassing how long it's taken. I think my wife's probably getting tired of stepping over tools just to get to the sink, but she's been very gracious about it. By show of hands, how many of you have ever done any sort of tiling project? That's a good chunk. That's a good chunk of you. So if you were going to tile a wall, what are some very important tools that you might need? All I hear is speak up. Spacers, tile, hammer, ladder, grout, level. There we go. Ding, 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 ding. Okay. So I was like, some of you are good if you're doing it without a level. So I got my level here. Now, We left in our tub, okay? We left in the old tub, and we're tiling on top of that. So I get this sucker out, and I find out, of course, that my tub was just a little bit off, right? And I've taken how many showers in there? What's every other month for 5 years? So about 30, I don't know, a bunch of showers, okay? We'll pretend my hygiene's fantastic, okay? So I get this thing out. It's decent, okay. I get this thing out, and I didn't know until I got this out that my tub, sure enough, is actually just a little, not a lot, but a little bit askew, right? I would never have known until I got out the law. This is the law for the people of Israel. This was what showed them that their lives were out of alignment. It showed them that they had sin in their lives. I love optical illusions. I think they're really cool. There's some really neat ones out there. So we're going to look at a few just for fun, and then we'll get to my point. So this first one is pretty interesting. Kind of a trick question. How many different colors do you see up on the screen? Shout it out. Three, four. Two, three, two, three, or four? Seven. Wow. Get your eyes checked. Okay. How many of you see three? How many of you see four? Okay, the answer is three. Yes, because this green in the bottom left and this blue in the top right, believe it or not, are the same color. It's mind-blowing. Okay, if you don't believe me, I'll send you the picture and you can open it up in Photoshop and go, what? Because I did that. I didn't believe it, but now I do. I'm a believer. Okay, next one. This one is really cool because believe it or not, this orange dot on each side is the same exact size. But our eyes get tricked by the perspective around it. Okay, next one. Just look at this and tell me your brain doesn't explode. If your head's not spinning yet, follow your eyes around that triangle. It's an impossible shape. You go up, over, over, up, over, over. Okay, you get the idea. Pretty cool. All right, next one. So this one is the one I want to talk about today. Believe it or not, these diagonal lines, these long diagonal lines are all exactly parallel to one another. And it looks like they're all skewed, but they're exactly parallel. So I look at that and I go, I don't believe that, right? So I need a guideline to show me. So next slide, we have ourselves a guideline on the right. This is the law in our lives, which allows us to check our lives against it. Okay, go ahead and play the next. And if we do that, we can see, well, sure enough, yeah, our life is in alignment with the law, or the law shows us what is straight, okay? So, number one, purpose of the law, it is to show us where sin is in our lives. Number two, it shows us our inclination toward disobedience. Paul continues in Romans 7, and I love the way this reads in the Message translation, so we're going to use that for this portion here. Romans 7, the law code started out as an excellent piece of work. What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into a temptation, making a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. The law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. And I love that Eugene Peterson, when he translated this, he used the phrase forbidden fruit. Because that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve, right? Adam was told by God, you can have all of this. All of this garden is yours. Except for one tree. And they go, which tree? This one, you mean? Like, we are just prone as humans to turn against the law. One of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount, has lyrics that say this. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart. What does it say next? Take and seal it, God. Seal it for your courts above. What a wonderful prayer of recognition and a prayer that God would help us find a solution. Lock in our hearts, God. Just as the law was intended to lock up sin. Forget what verse that was. 22? Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. That was the intention that the law would lock our hearts. We still need to pray that today. God, take our hearts. Seal our hearts. Okay, so I want to give you another illustration on how we are prone to turn against the law. This ball right here sits in our living room. And as you can imagine, there's toys. Toys have taken over our home. And this just hangs out. It doesn't get played with a ton. It's just there. But I took this ball and I put it in the center of the living room. And I said to Betta, Betta, do not touch this ball, okay? Some of you know where it's going? Okay. Oh, you met my daughter? Okay. Yes. I said, do not touch this ball. I'm going to head into the next room, and you're not allowed to touch this, okay? And so I did that, and unbeknownst to her, I filmed it. So you can watch this.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this. You can't touch this. You can't touch this. Break it down.
I did it. Yeah. Hammer time. She's not just touching it. She's hammering that thing, okay? I love that she just laughs at me. Like, you pretend you're in charge around here. Like, just try to keep me from touching it. So that is human nature. We are prone. You say no, and we just want to do it, just to do it. I want you to know that it's not just three-year-olds. I think you do know this. It is adults, too. So at the Petrified Wood National, what's it called? Arizona's Petrified Forest National Park. They were noticing some issues with people who were walking through the park and taking pieces of petrified wood for themselves rather than respecting nature and leaving it intact for others to appreciate. So they designed a few different signs and actually made a little experiment out of it using different phrasing and imagery for these signs, and there are some interesting social implications in their findings, but what pertains to our discussion today is this. They found that with no sign at all, about 2.9% of the petrified wood was being stolen. But then in one of the areas where a sign was posted to deter theft, it was determined that 7.9% of the wood was being stolen. Almost three times as much wood was being stolen in this particular area with this particular sign saying don't do it. The directive not to do something is almost a temptation in itself. As Paul put it, the law, instead of being used to guide me, was being used by sin to seduce me. The law shows us our inclination toward disobedience. And number three, the law, why was it given? It is our guardian, as Scripture tells us. It escorts us to Christ in protective custody. Galatians 3:23 in the Message says this, until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected, locked up by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived. Hey, that's not nice. You have arrived at your destination. You see the law. Okay, so here you see the law referred to as a child's tutor, making sure they get to school, making sure they stay in line. One commentary referred to the law as a babysitter. The babysitter watches over the kids, cares for them. That's an important piece of this. The law was intended to care for us. It was for our own good, for the Israelites' own good. The babysitter keeps them in line until mommy and daddy come home, at which point the babysitter leaves. The babysitter's not needed anymore. Same with the law. I love the idea of the law as an escort, as it was here in the Message. Its purpose was to deliver the nation of Israel from point A to point B, from Mount Sinai to Calvary, right? It was a one-way ticket, a one-way guarded transport from Sinai to Calvary, delivering the nation from the moment they were established under God through Moses all the way until Christ died on the cross and sin died with him. At that point, that sin was dead, the law had fulfilled its purpose. and was no longer necessary. One more analogy, N.T. Wright gives this, and it's as if sin, he says, was a disease, okay? And the Israelites, in order to stay healthy, they were placed into quarantine. Over here, stay away from the sin, okay? The law is your quarantine. The sin is the disease. But then we have the cure, which is Christ. And Christ comes in and he eradicates the disease. No more disease. So therefore, there's no sin. There's no disease. Do we need quarantine anymore? No, we have no need for quarantine. But these missionaries that Paul is writing against to the Galatians, these missionaries are saying to the Galatians, you still need that quarantine. Even though Christ died and eradicated the disease, you still need to live in quarantine over here. Set yourself apart. You need to be circumcised. You need to take part in these dietary restrictions. You need these laws. But Paul is saying, you're missing the point. Christ died. The quarantine, the walls have been destroyed. Jews and Gentiles alike can all be in community together to share one table and one church. That's his whole message. Paul's point, again, to repeat the quote from earlier, is that, and here it'll be on the screen, human divisions, including the distinction between Jew and Gentile, symbolized by circumcision, no longer have the power to separate us from one another. It's just like we sang about a little bit ago. The Christ pursues us. He kicks down the walls to get to us. Jesus is in the business of tearing down walls. Whether it's between us and one another or between us and him, he is in the business of tearing these walls down. Human divisions are no longer holding power. Remember, Paul's main point in all of this is that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. Continuing to focus on the Mosaic law was missing the point. These missionaries were just going on as before, as if the death of Christ and his subsequent resurrection had changed nothing, which is not the case. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, for anyone that is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Amen? The nation of Israel was set free, and by extension, we are set free. Paul tells us that we are included in this. We are included in this promise to Abraham, a part of this body with the Jews and the Gentiles and Christ as co-heirs, as offspring of Abraham. Whew. That's cool. So I want to challenge you to reread this whole passage in the New International Version or whatever version you like to use. Now that we've talked about it a little bit, you might pick up a thing or two. I know that I definitely did after studying it. And then I want to also challenge you to look at the Message translation, because it puts it into words that we can understand. And for me, it opened my eyes. It really revealed a lot to me. So I want to challenge you to do that this week. But then also I want to ask us some reflection questions, or just a few reflections in general. Number one, I want you to thank God today that your status as a child of God and a co-heir with Christ is sealed and irrevocable. Just like that promise to Abraham, not that last will and testament. It is not predicated by additional rituals or rule keeping. All right, and number two, what laws or rules create the most temptation within you? What is your personal forbidden fruit? And then number three, ask the Lord to help you in that. Ask the Lord to take your heart and seal it. Let's take a minute to reflect.
Lord, thank you for making us co-heirs of Christ.
Thank you for bringing the cure to us, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be released from our quarantine. We rejoice in the truth that is your promise, your life, your gospel is for all people. Tear down the walls between us that we might all celebrate our differences and worship together as one body. Take our hearts and seal them for your kingdom, God. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to continue to see ourselves through the standard that is your Son, Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel had the law, but we praise you with gratitude for the example and teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ, to turn our eyes to him. Continue to guide us and mold us. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship and wrap our time together singing. Remember, his grace is sufficient for us.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. Oh, to grace, how great a debt daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a bed bind my wandering heart to me. Prone to
your prayer.
Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for